Church, it was so fun to be able to pack all these meals with you this week. It was a great opportunity for us to serve together on what has become known as the 6-8 Project, or our 6-8 Weekend. It comes out of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, and we'll get to that in just a minute. And so we're going to celebrate all the things that happened over the weekend. We're going to talk about why we do a weekend like this every single year. And simultaneously, we are going to conclude our series through 1 Corinthians. It's going to end today. And I think it's an appropriate ending that we actually talk about Micah 6:8 and the end of 1 Corinthians together. I'm going to show you why. So if you have a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to meet you there in just a minute. If you remind yourself about this letter that Paul has written to a church that he helped plant, it's because this letter is a corrective letter that he helped plant. It. It was growing and it got a bit messy. And in its mess was because of all of these different divisions in the church. They started boasting about certain things that were true of themselves over and above another. They were posturing themselves as better than others in different ways. So you remember the letter opened up with Paul just affirming, man, you are a grace-filled, spirit-filled community, lacking in nothing, but this, your boast is not good. If you're going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord, but you're boasting in which teachers you follow, like who your favorite preachers are. You're boasting in your freedoms, like God has given me this freedom, and you're using that freedom to serve yourself as opposed to consider the needs and the service of others in the church. You're boasting in the graces. Grace, by definition, is a gift that you didn't earn. You're boasting in the graces of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in your life that are also to be used in service of others, to the glory of God and the good of others, and yet you're boasting in it. You're boasting in your positions in the church. You're rushing to the communion table. He says, this is not good. Because the church cannot be divided like this. And if you could sum up, I think, 1 Corinthians in this sentence, it would be, a divided church is a distracted church. And a distracted church is a church drifting away from the heart and mission of God. I'll say it again. A divided church, when we are divided against each other, making things that are not essential the essential things, when we are divided, then we have a tendency to be distracted from the things that are utmost important to the Lord. And because we're distracted on those things and not the main things, then we drift from the main things. We drift from the heart and the mission of God. And so Paul is calling the church to be undivided, to be united around the gospel message and the gospel mission. He's performing a task that we often see in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament prophet that God would send to the people of God when they got divided, when they got distracted, when they drifted from the heart of God. They didn't cease in their religious activity. Oh man, their religious activity was paramount. I mean, they loved their festivals and their feasts, and they made sure that their tithes were in, but God looked at all the religious activity and said, you have missed the mark of the heart of God. And so he would send a prophet to say, the Lord is calling you to turn back into the heart of God, turn back into the mission of God, turn back into being the people of God. And the prophet would remind the people who is God, who they are, and what they're called to be doing. And so you have the Corinthians that are boasting in all sorts of things. And Paul says, if you're going to boast in anything, boast in the Lord. That sounds like the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this in chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So church, if you're going to be boasting about anything, don't boast about your own strength, don't boast about your abilities, your wisdom, your riches. Boast in this, if you're going to boast in anything, that you know God. That's it. That is the boast, that you know who God is and what God is like? Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about God. Perhaps for some people think, man, God is like this old curmudgeon in heaven, like somewhat adrift, aloof, unconcerned with the realities of life, and rather weak. Other people might think of him as like this cosmic cop who's just waiting around the corner, like has a radar gun on your life, waiting for you to break the law so he can bust you. That's not the Lord. If you're going to boast that you know the Lord, you have to also get rid of false ideas of who God is. This is who God is, as Jeremiah declares, from the lips of God himself, that he knows me, that I am the one who practices, like he's actively involved practicing what? Steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. Like the God who made the universe, the God who made you, the God who's active in our life is a good God. He practices steadfast love. What does that mean? It means that he will not give up on his people. He won't give up on you. He practices steadfast love. He practices justice, the correction of wrong, holding accountable the perpetrators, and that he practices righteousness, right living, the right practices of life that causes human flourishing. That's who the Lord is. He is good. This reminds us of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, again, was sent to the people of God who had become adrift from the heart of God and the mission of God. And they weren't adrift from the activities that were religious. In fact, Isaiah is sent to the people of God with this rebuke of religious activities. Stop! Like, you guys keep getting together with all your festivals, all your Sunday services, all your worship, all your preaching. Stop! It's annoying to see you get together because you've drifted from that heart, the heart of steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. This is what he says, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. When you appear before me, like you're coming together, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? That's his view, his assessment of their religious activities. Bring no more vain, empty offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Like you keep getting together and doing religious activities, but you're forsaking the heart and mission of God. That's why he calls them back. Here's verse 16. To wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You know what the Lord delights? A Lord who is steadfast in love, justice, and righteousness is when his people act on that and let that flow through their life to others. So he says, all of your religious activity, it's vain, it's empty of love and justice and mercy. And so if you're going to do anything, stop the evil that you're doing and start pleading the case of the most vulnerable in your community. Care for the fatherless, the orphan. Care for the widow. Those are two of the most vulnerable people in this time. Seek justice. Don't let oppressors off the hook. Care for those who are burdened through unjust laws and actions. That's how you act as the people of God, because that's the heart of God. Now, this is summed up very clearly in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Again, he has a prophet go to the people, rebukes them for their vain, empty religious activities, and then answers this question. What does he require of us? Verse 8, he has told you. So we are not ignorant of it. He has told you, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Like if you're a parent and you're trying to teach your kids, what are the ways of practicing the faith, of following God? What does God want from me? He has told you, do justice, love mercy or kindness, and walk humbly. Like the humility is, it's not about us. We're not the heroes of the story. God's the hero of the story. That's what the Lord requires of us. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God in life. Now, what is justice and mercy? Well, justice, you know, it's the correction of wrong. It's holding accountable those who have perpetrated against another. Mercy, a classical definition, is not getting what you do deserve. Here's an illustration, I think, to color in what is justice and mercy. You're walking along one of your favorite rivers or your creeks, walking along the bike path, and you come alongside one of your favorite spots, and you get there and you realize it's just filled with trash. And you're like, this is awful. This is going to kill the river. This is going to kill the water. We want this creek to flourish. And so you just like jump in and you start grabbing the trash. You go to the store, get trash bags. You're pulling trash out and you clean up all the trash that you saw in the river. And again, it looks like it's clean and it's flourishing. A few maybe days or weeks later, you come back and there's trash in the river. And you're like, this is awful. So you jump back in, you start pulling out all the trash, maybe even recruit some people, and they start pulling the trash out of the river to clean it up and allow it to flourish. Well, this happens several times. And so in your mind, you think, where is the trash coming from? And you walk all the way up the stream to learn what is causing the trash to come into the river, to flow down the river and cause harm to the river. Mercy is when you jumped in the river and you were just helping in immediate need, relieving suffering, relieving pain. Justice takes more time. It takes walking up the river to figure out what's going on systemically, what's going on that we can correct so that it would actually transform what's coming downstream. Does that make sense? And so as the people of God, yes, we're to be people of mercy, like in the moment, agents of mercy, relieving suffering so that flourishing would happen. And we're also called to be agents of justice, to seek out where is there corruption, where is there evil, to correct that and fundamentally change what's coming downstream. Make sense? The humility piece is that we're not the heroes of the story, is that God is. God is the agent that's helping us do these things. We're not doing it on our own strength or for our own name. And so God says, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Now, we know that the people of God, we got a Bible that tells us this, have a habit of drifting from the heart and mission of God. That's why there's a bunch of prophets. We don't want to drift off that heart and that mission as Calvary Bible Church, which is why for over a decade, we've been doing Micah 6:8. That we intentionally put a weekend in our calendar year to create opportunities of justice and mercy to walk humbly with God. And over the last decade, we've done so many things of sponsoring kids, of doing clean water projects, drilling wells. We've put in lighthouse interruption and rescue stations where kids are known to be trafficked. I mean, we have done a lot together. And it's so fun that this weekend we packed 500,000 meals as an act of mercy to those who are hungry in the world. A great job, church. And we do it all with humility, not to pat ourselves on the back and go, man, we are the best, but to say, God, you are so good. And because you have been generous to us, we are generous to others. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that's how we live. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You ready? With that in your mind, I think that's what Paul is doing with this church. He's corrected all of their divisions that have distracted them about the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, that God came and saved the world through the work of his son on the cross, and that that gift is free to anyone, and that we are called to be agents of mercy and reconciliation. We're called ambassadors, we're called light, we're called salt. So like, stay on mission, church. At the end of 15, he just simply says this, is where we left off last week. Therefore, in light of all of the teaching of 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then he says, okay, now, verse 1 of chapter 16. So with that in your mind, you're going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, like be excessive in the work of the Lord, in that justice, mercy, humility. Now, here's a specific task, he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, or as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Just the first four verses of chapter 16. He's going to go into more of hospitality for fellow workers and et cetera, and then he concludes the letter. But this final chapter is not just like a PS, postscript, final thought, don't think about too much, rarely preach on it, thought. It's actually very, very important. In the first four verses, I think what he's going to call the church to do is stay on mission with God, united for the heart and mission of God together around four things that make it happen. So these four things that I see here are that we're going to do it collaboratively. It's a collaboration. You see that it's intentional. We see that we're accountable and that it's benevolent. These are four things that I think Paul is calling the church to so that we stay united and we do not drift from the heart and mission of God. The first one is it's collaborative. Look what he says here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, he's talking about a financial offering that's being taken up. He's going to take it to Jerusalem, he says. Now concerning that collection, he says, as I directed the churches in Galatia, that's that whole region. So what he's going to invite the church in Corinth to do is to come into what all the churches are doing collaboratively. It's not just about the church in Corinth. The church of Corinth is just one church in the broader region. It's just one church in the big C Church of Jesus Christ. And so he's called all the churches to participate in this act of mercy, and he's inviting the church in Corinth to participate with the other churches. And so the first thing is that all of this is done in collaboration. It's not just about one individual person. I loved when Jennifer was highlighting all the different tasks that we collaboratively did. Like when you were here, you saw younger people and older people, you saw families, you saw singles, you saw all people packing together, you saw the strong people picking up boxes, you saw me not doing that, you saw a lot of different activities. But it's cool because it's not just what happens in Erie, it's also what's happening in Boulder and also in Thornton. And it's not just about Calvary, it's Calvary's partnership with Unto, the ministry branch that actually provides the foods to local pastors and churches or ministry organizations in the Middle East in war-torn areas to deliver the food. It's a collaborative work. It's not just about us. It's so much bigger than us. And that's what Paul is inviting this church into. First, it's a collaboration. It's the church, big C church in the world. The second thing is it's intentional. How many of you have often drifted into generosity or just drifted into packing 500,000 meals? Like it just doesn't happen that way. We actually have to be intentional to be generous. We think in ourselves like when there's a need, I'll just rise up in my heart and I'll be able to give. It doesn't work that way. We need to be intentional in three ways. First is that we plan for it. We plan to be generous. That's what he says, on the first day of every week. So he's talking about a calendar now. That's Sunday. So on Sunday, you're going to plan to do something financially together to accomplish this collaborative work. Think about it this way. Back in November and December, we came in and we said, church, we have an idea. We would like to pack 500,000 meals in May at our Micah 6:8 project. And most of us are thinking in December, what are you talking about? Christmas is still coming. New Year's is still coming. The school year, I got finals. I don't have time and capacity to think about these things. Like if we just financially contribute now, we set aside some finances now, we'll be able to use those finances to purchase these meals and then pack the meals and send them out. That takes intentionality. We plan to be generous. And it's awesome because nearly $200,000 came in intentionally in December that we collectively set aside so that in May, we're doing this together. It's awesome. So that's the plan. I love when a plan comes together. A-team fans? Whoop, whoop. All right. Second with intentionality is a plan, and it's also personal. So it's not just about collaboration. It's about you as an individual participating. So it says, each of you. So on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. So it's not just about, okay, get the wealthy donors in the church to participate. He's saying every single person can do this. Whether it's a lot or a little, everybody sets aside something so that we as individuals collectively plan to participate. Now the question arises, okay, if the expectation is that each of us are participating, How much do you give, Paul? And he answers that question too. He says, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So it's in according to how the Lord has prospered you. Now, there's many people that are like looking for a dollar amount, a percentage. Like, do you give 5%? Do you give 10%? Like, what's, is there a biblical mandate in here? It's personal. I'm going to share with you my personal conviction. I'm going to ask you, do you have a personal conviction? My personal conviction on my giving is this. My getting must be impacted by my giving. Let me say it again. My getting what I want, all the things I want to buy, all the adventures I want to have, my getting must be impacted by my giving, which means there are some things I really want to do and I really want to buy, but I can't financially because I've financially given that money away. Now, I live a very good life, and I am so thankful for the generosity of Calvary to help the Milburns live a great life. But that's a personal conviction, is that, am I giving enough? I don't know. Is my getting being impacted or amended by my giving? Now, you might think, that's ridiculous. Fair. What is your personal conviction based on how the Lord has prospered you? That's what the intentionality is. Each one on the first day is to contribute to the work of the ministry. This is a biblical principle that the local church and its ministry is supported by those who attend the local church. Now, it's also accountable. Whenever you're giving money, you need accountability. If you run into someone and says, I got an idea, I just need a bunch of money. Where's it going? What are you going to do with it? Don't ask questions. time out. I'm not quick to write a check, you know? And so it's accountable. Look what he says. And do this so that there will be no collecting when I come. Like, he wants to distance himself from what other itinerant teachers would do. They'd come into town, they'd draw an audience, and then they would woo them, and then they would get their money. Paul says, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to keep an appropriate boundary between financial giving and me being the founding teacher of this church. And so make sure the collection happens now in my absence, so that I'm not a part of it when I arrive and I'm able to stay above all reproach. Also, I love this. Also, here's an accountability. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So Paul's not showing up saying, all right, you guys got the money? Put it in the back of the station wagon. I'll take it to Jerusalem. No, he says, you, your community, you choose accredited people who have people of integrity and character, they will carry it to Jerusalem. So that there's no question of, like, what did Paul do with the money? Did he skim some off the top? This is so important, dealing with money. Can you see why? Take a bunch of money and you marry it with divisive religion and you birth a baby. This does not do well. And so accountability is absolutely necessary. It just reminds me of our annual business meeting that we had on Monday. One of the greatest events in the calendar of Calvary is the annual business meeting. Yeah? Oh, man, that was good. It was historic, and it was historic in many ways. For one in particular, we now have at Calvary more than 1,000 active members between Boulder, Erie, and Thornton. That's a historic moment for us. And the budget's going up, and we're having a new election elders, and the collective membership that evening unanimously approved the next year's budget and unanimously appointed new leadership for the elders. This is awesome. That's the unified church that stays on mission. And it's accountable. So if you ever go to a business meeting, we print off an annual report, line item by line item, of where all the money went. And there's an open mic to say, what questions do you have? And the membership asks, why did this account go up? Why does this account go down? Are we putting enough in this account? Do we have enough in reserves? Are we paying staff enough? Too much? All the questions that show up. And we are transparent to say, this is where every single dollar went. We're accountable to where it went, and we're showing you that it went there. We are also part of the ECFA, the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability, which is like the gold standard of nonprofit accountability. They have an outside audit firm come in and say, did Calvary do all the things that they said they did with your money? And you can't have that accreditation unless you have those audits. And so the financial team is able to report how audits went, how we are accountable for everything we did. Why does that matter? It's because you have to be accountable. You have to be above reproach in a culture that wants to mix money with power and influence and get so divided over these things. And then the appointing of new elders and leadership. Rod Rubel's the chairman of the elder board this year. It's awesome. He's worthy. He's one person that we would say that's accredited to lead. Because all of Calvary lives under the authority of the elders. The staff all serve under the authority of the elders. And so the membership of Calvary elects the elders in which we are accountable to. Why do we do that? It's for accountability. It's for transparency. It's for the sake of the mission so we don't get divided and then get distracted and then drift from the heart of God. Lastly, here's the last one. It's benevolent, which means in this work, it's outside themselves. Like every dollar that they've collected here in Corinth is going to another church, another group of saints in Jerusalem. They're not the beneficiaries of it. Others are. It's so easy to turn inside always and have the resources of the church go inside the church. And the longer an organization is in existence, the harder it is to fight that. The more resources go to those organizations to stay in existence. And Calvary's been around for 135 years, and we actively have to resist the urge of turning internally focused. So I love how Jennifer Jones always keeps our eyes outside the church in outreach, local and global. And why we have weekends like Micah 6:8, why we have Heart of Advent, why we do those things is to keep our eyes on mission with the heart of God outside this place. We want all these resources to go outside this place. And so all the resources that were collected in the Heart of Advent came to produce food that goes outside of us. And that's the same thing that's happening here, that it goes to Jerusalem. It's benevolent to another. And so I think what Paul's doing is he's doing what a prophet in the Old Testament did. He says, hey, church, you got yourself divided. You're distracted now, and you've drifted from the heart of God. And so he's been calling them back in this letter to being the people of God, to know who God is and to act like them. And then he concludes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and says, okay, therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's one way that we'll do this together to the benefit of another. Now, the greatest act of justice and mercy and humility is the cross. It's where God himself paid the penalty for our sins. That was justice. We deserved death, and he took it for us. Mercy, he gave us what we did not deserve, forgiveness and eternal life. And it was to his shame that brings us glory of being nailed to a tree. And so all of this is not to earn that. All of this is to flow out of that. And so let us continue to be the people of God who flow from the heart of God into the world. Let's conclude with this. Let's all stand together. Verse 23 and verse 24, the last two verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with all in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be our strength, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be our motivation, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would inspire us to be the people of God who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. Father, I thank you for all the different ways that people had contributed from back in December through May. I thank you for all the ways that this church serves together, the youngest to the oldest. Father, I thank you for the ways in which you are building us up in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that we would never depart or drift away from your heart. We pray that we would not drift away and get distracted from the mission. We pray that we would always remain as gospel-centered men and women, making much of Christ, caring for the needs around us, to the glory of you in all things. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.